know about you, but that's how I want to live. I want to live all my days praising God. All my days, even if the Lord shall slay me, I want to praise God all day long. Let's bow our heads and ask God to speak to us this morning. Father, we are just so grateful that we have the technology this day and age that people can see me in their living rooms and that people can come and they can hear your word. But Father, we know that we believe that your word will not come back void. We believe that your word is the word of God. And we ask that, I pray, Father, that we would please receive your word into our hearts, that it may change us and transform us more into the image of Christ. Father, please give us a tender heart, a sensitive heart. Give us the right heart, dear Father, that when your word is planted, that it may germinate and produce much fruit. We ask now, Father, that you would bless us. I ask for your grace, O Lord. I pray for your mercy, that I may be your messenger this morning. And Lord, those across the country, our nation, who are preaching your word, we pray for grace. We pray for mercy. We pray, Father, that you would open their hearts, especially of those who do not know Christ, that they may know Christ as Savior and Lord, and those who love the Lord, that they may be fed and nourished and blessed and encouraged and strengthened. Father, we beseech you, we thank you, we praise you, Lord, and we love you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please remain standing for the reading of the word. Please remain standing for the reading of the word. I know that you want to do that. This morning we find ourselves in with the high priestly prayer in John chapter 17. And we see that there are three parts to the prayer, really. Jesus praying for his glory, Jesus praying for his disciples, and Jesus praying for those who come after his disciples. And so this morning we continue on the prayer of our Lord Jesus as our high priest, praying for his disciples. We find ourselves looking at John 17, verses 11 through 19, as Jesus continues his prayer. Let's look at the beginning of it, starting in verse 6, and we'll read all the way down to verse 19. John chapter 17, the Gospel of John, chapter 17, verse 6. Jesus says to the Father, as he's praying, interceding for them, he says, I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words which you gave me, I have given to them, and they received them, and truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believe that you sent me. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on the behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all things are mine. All things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. This brings us now to our text. I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. Let's pray. Father, we just again pray that you would please speak to us. We pray, Father, that you help us as Jesus is interceding for his disciples, And Father, we're just so grateful that we have Jesus as our Savior, as our Lord. And Father, we thank you for the Holy Spirit that indwells us and your precious word that encourages us, filled with your promises. We thank you for the body of the church. Thank you that you've given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. And now, Father, we ask, O Lord, that you will speak. We pray, Father, that your name will be exalted. We ask, we thank you, we praise you, and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. So this morning, we, as I mentioned, we are continuing with the high priestly prayer as he's praying for his disciples. Now the question is, what is Jesus praying regarding his disciples? What is he asking the Father to do? First of all, we see Jesus in his great love and concern for his disciples. You remember, he loved them so much. We see it in John 13. He loved them to the uttermost. And when Jesus talks about his disciples, if you remember on the shores of Galilee when they were fishing, remember what he said to them? He says, "Children, do you have any food?" Remember? Jesus sees his disciples as children, and in a sense, he's been watching over them, and now he's going to leave them. And trust me, it's not only hard for the disciples, but emotionally, it's heart-wrenching. So the Lord is handing over his disciples into the hands of the Father, and he knows he can trust the Father utterly and completely. It's just going to be a different relationship he's going to have with them as he sends down the Holy Spirit of God. And so we see Jesus handing over, in the sense, the reins over to the Lord, over to the Father, because he no longer will be with them. Now, three things I want to mention here, and you probably have it there on your screen. The three things that we see Jesus praying about regarding his disciples from verses 11 to 19 is, number one, he wants the Father to secure them. And we'll talk about that further. Verses 16 to 17, he wants the Father to sanctify them. And finally, in verses 18 to 19, to send them. And Jesus himself will be the sender, actually. So to secure them, to sanctify them, and to send them. There's an order there. And so we find here in verses 11 through 15, he's praying to the Father to secure them. And you might say, why is that so important? Aren't we already secure? Yes, we are. But we have to understand that the disciples are going to go through tribulation and anguish and sorrow and pain and persecution like they have never gone through before. And guess what? They're going to need the Father's help. Look at verses 11 through 15. And John 17, we see the Lord praying to the Father. He's continuing here. And he says to the Father, "I am no longer in the world." See, Jesus is not thinking at the very moment. He's thinking about very soon, I'm going to be gone. And he says, "I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world." And remember what the world is. The world is filled with hostility and wickedness and evil and temptation and persecution, and there's going to be anguish in the world. Jesus said, if you remember in John 16:33, in this world you will have what? A bed of roses? No, in this world you will have tribulation. You're going to have anguish. You're going to have heartache. You're going to have pain. And so the disciples are going to need God's grace. Even though they're Christians, and even though you and I are Christians, we're not exempt from pain and death and sorrow and anguish. We're not exempt from that. But you know the blessing is? We know who's in control. We know that God is on the throne. And we know that whatever God does is perfect and righteous and holy, and we can trust him completely. There's a big difference. And so we learn here that Jesus is praying for his disciples because they're going to go through, in a sense, they're going to go through fire. And so we see our Lord Jesus praying for them. And he says here in verse 11, "I'm no longer of the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father." And it's interesting. This is the only place, by the way, you'll find in the scripture where he says this, Holy Father. Isn't that interesting? Why does he call the Father Holy Father? Because he wants the Father to set them apart. He wants that attribute of God to be communicated to the disciples. He wants them to be set apart. So he says, Holy Father, and here it is, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are. Now we know that God the Father and God the Son are the same substance. They're one, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So we know it can't mean from that perspective. What does Jesus mean one? He means like one unit, working together. As the Father works, Jesus says he would work. So basically we're working together as a unit. And that's what he's talking about. There's no way we can be equal. So he cannot mean that. And so he says in verse 12, while I was with them, Jesus there physically, while he was with the disciples, I was what? I was keeping them. He was like the shepherd, right? Shepherding and like a parent watching his children, like a nursemaid nursing her babies, like a father exhorting his children. He says, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me, and I guarded them. And not one of them perished. So we see that Jesus was protecting them, watching over them from any type of danger. He was feeding them. He was encouraging them. He was strengthening them. He was, in a sense, he was shepherding them. And he says, and none of them, not one of them perished, but who? But the son of perdition. Who's that? That was Judas. And the reason why Judas perished, it was to fulfill the scripture. We knew all along, Christ knew all along, that Judas was not chosen. So he says, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. And some say, well, did Jesus fail? No, Jesus didn't fail. Not at all. Judas was one of those branches that looked like he belonged to the vine, but he was not connected. And so we saw that he literally fulfilled his destiny. Unfortunately, he was a vessel of wrath. Jesus goes on to say in verse 13, but now I come to you, he says to the Father, and these things I speak in the world so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. Isn't that amazing? As Jesus goes to the Father and the Holy Spirit comes down, He told his disciples to pray whatever you will as you abide in my word and my word abides in you. He says that your joy may be full. Do you realize that serving the Lord and being surrendered to the Lord and living for the Lord and being in prayer and walking with the Lord, God wants your joy to be full? He really does. And when there's obedience, complete obedience from his children, there is joy. And guess what? There's the very opposite when there's disobedience. You wonder why Christians don't have truly the joy of the Lord? Because they're not fully surrendered to God, living for the Lord, living for his glory. But many times there's a battle living for ourselves and wanting to please ourselves. And you know what? There's no joy in that. So we learn then that the fullness of joy comes in obedience and submission to the Lord. God is the author of joy. And Jesus says, I want them to have my joy. Now we know that Jesus is known as a man of sorrows. But Jesus had joy. You know what he had joy in? In people. He had joy and he had delight in obeying God's word as well. Jesus delighted in obeying the Father, submitting to the Father. But also, I think what brought Jesus so much joy is seeing people come to trust in him. I think his disciples gave him joy. You understand why you and I, we should be sharing the gospel? So we should be discipling people? You know what? They're going to bring you joy. Just like a child brings a parent joy, you know? It's like, oh, wow, you know? And so there is joy in obedience to the Lord. And Jesus wants them to have that. You know what? They will have that. You know when Peter preached the first time and all those people, 3,000 souls came, were broken and humbled, and you think they were delighting in that? Let me tell you something. They had the fullness of joy when they're discipling these people, these little, you know, they're like little birds, you know. You've seen the little birds with their little mouths open? That's what he had. 3,000 of the little birds with their mouths open, you know, having to feed them. And what was he feeding them? The Word of God. When you see somebody who's hungry for the Word of God and wants to draw near to the Lord, let me tell you something, that brings joy to me. Like, really? Well, sit down. Time to learn. Verse 14, Jesus says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world. Shucks. Wouldn't that have been wonderful? The moment you got saved, you could go right into heaven. Wouldn't that would have been wonderful? But the Lord has a job for us, doesn't he? He left us here in this dead and dying world. Though we are regenerated, though we are redeemed, and we are children of God, why did God leave us on this decaying planet? To reach others, to tell others. It's like, oh, okay. So Jesus said, I'm praying that you don't take them out of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but to keep them, and here it is, from the evil one. Isn't that amazing? Jesus knows, and his petition continues to ask the Father for his help to preserve and to guard his disciples. You know why? Because when Jesus is gone, temptation's going to come, persecution's going to come, and you know what else? Discouragement is going to come. And depression. And so Jesus knows that when he leaves, that they're going to go through all of this. They're going to go through temptation. They're going to go through fear. They're going to go through persecution. And they're going to get extremely discouraged and want to throw in the towel. So Jesus says, Father, protect them, preserve them. They're going to need your help when I'm gone. And so we see that here. Jesus warns them, and he's always warned them. Go with me to Matthew chapter 10, if you would. Matthew chapter 10. Jesus sends them out. Remember that when he sends out the 12 in Matthew 10, starting in verse 16? You see, Jesus was already preparing them and training them, and that's part of the training. He sends them out, and he says, don't take any money bags with you because, you know, the Father's going to take care of you. He's going to use people. And then he says something that's not... Doesn't give you the comfort that you're hoping it would give you in this verse, in verse 16. Jesus says to his disciples, behold, I send you out as what? As sheep in the midst of wolves. What kind of weapons do sheep have? Do they have a gun? Do they have horns? Well, maybe some do, but a lot of them don't. They're just fodder, right? They're just food. They're not on the chain, on the higher chain, right? They're not the predators. Sheep are not predators. They're just there to be eaten sometimes. And so it's kind of, oh, Lord, you know, why can't I be like a lion, you know, or something, you know? And he's giving them a picture of what's going to be like in the world as you live for Christ, live a life in obedience to the Lord. He says, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves, but beware of men. For they will hand you over to the courts and scourge you in the synagogues, and you will even be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they hand you over, do not worry about how or what you are to say, for it will be given you in that hour what you are to say. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. It's just going to be chaotic. When people are getting saved, people in their own family are going to be their enemies. Look at verse 22. And you will be hated by all because of my name, but it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. But whenever they persecute you in one city, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he become like his teacher and the slave his master. If they have called the head of the house Beelzebub, which is Lord of the Flies, right? How much more will they malign the members of his household? Therefore, do not fear them. For there is nothing concealed that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light, and what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body. Don't be afraid. You know why? Because absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Don't fear them. Don't fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. That's Jesus' way of saying, God is watching over you. You're more important than sparrows. You're so important, he knows the number of hairs on your head. So do not fear. You are more value than many sparrows. Verse 32, therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. And so there's a warning there as well. And so we see here that you wonder, what is Jesus asking from the Father? He's asking that the Father keep them. Even though they are saved, and you and I need to understand this, once you are truly saved and born again by the grace of God, you cannot lose that, but you know what? You can be discouraged. You can lose heart. You can want to throw in the towel, right? And so Jesus knows, and also we can be tempted to sin. So you have to understand what Jesus is asking the Father to do, to help them, to stay close to him, to stay strong, to go forward and to accomplish what God has for them to be witnesses in the world. So Christ is handing them over to the Father. Go with me to Luke chapter 22. We see the Lord Jesus speaking to Peter. Remember this? And he's warning them again. Here's a forewarning Peter that he's going to go through some fire. Peter did not take it to heart, unfortunately. By the way, do you realize that every person that you share the gospel with, and if they're receptive to the gospel, you know what you should tell them? Let me tell you something. When you trust in Jesus as your Savior and Lord, just as you've done right now, let me tell you, that faith is going to be tested. It almost seems always inevitable when I share the gospel with someone and that person seems receptive and they seem like they're doing well, suddenly comes this trial to test whether their faith is genuine or not. And you have to warn them. You're going to be tested, friend. What's going to happen are things that never happened before. Now that you're giving your life to the Lord, you're going to be tested. I heard of people that repented from taking drugs and buying drugs and everything, and they said they gave their life to Jesus, and they said, you know, people were trying to give away drugs to us, drugs that we paid a lot of money for. Now they're trying to give it away. You know why? Because Satan doesn't want you to escape his grasp. So whatever you were in, it just seems like the temptation is greater. The evil one is real. In Luke chapter 22, look at verse 31. Jesus is warning and forewarning Peter. They're at the Last Supper. And these are some of the scariest words. Can you imagine him putting your name there? Verse 31, Simon, Simon. Now, you know you're in trouble when you hear your name twice. Do you remember someone else who named that person's name twice? Martha, Martha. Remember that? You know that Jesus is filled with emotion when he does that, right? My God, or oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. And here he says to Simon, Simon, Simon. And he wants Simon to pay close attention. He's not saying Peter, Peter. Okay? He's using his old name. And he says, Simon, Simon, Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat. Let me say something. You know what? Sometimes Satan's going to have your number. Remember who God allowed Satan to sift like wheat? Remember Job? Job came before the Lord, and the Lord says, "You see my servant Job? He's wonderful." And Job said, and Satan said, "Oh, take away everything he has, and he'll curse you to your face." And he says, "Behold, all that's in his hands, all that belongs to him is in your hands." And so what happened? Job lost his children. Job lost everything. He was financially ruined. And once again, God spoke with the evil one, and he says, "Well, you know what? Take away his health, and he will surely curse you to your face." So he says, "Okay, I give you permission to do that." Wow, I mean, talk about being on the brink. So I want you to understand, first of all, we know that the evil one is on a leash, okay? Even Paul himself had a messenger from Satan that was buffeting him so that he would not become, what's the word? He would not become too prideful because he had been to the third heaven. So I want you to understand this, that there are times and seasons where you might be the target. And so he says to Simon, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat." Let me tell you something. Right there, I always said, "Lord, don't let him. Lord, please don't let him." But listen to what Jesus says. "But I have prayed for you." That's part of his intercessory prayer, part of his high priestly duties, right? "I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail." Isn't that amazing that he says that? It just shows you that Satan will pressure you and put you in positions where you wonder, is this real? You get so discouraged and so tempted and persecuted that you wonder, you just want to give up. And so he says to Peter, "But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again," he says, "strengthen your brothers." You see, the reason why you and I go through fire and tribulation and struggles, because when we run into other Christians, we've been through the fire. We've been through hell and back, sort of, right? And now when another brother and sister is going through something, we can, with the comfort that God has comforted us, we can comfort another brother and strengthen them. And so we learn here that when it comes to Peter, he says, "Satan has asked for you, Peter." So this is part and parcel of what Christ is praying for in this high priestly prayer. "Lord, guard them, protect them, help them." And so we find that in the world, the apostles were not known as great, wonderful people, not to the world. Listen to what the apostle Paul says. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul is talking about him and Apollos. Being an apostle during the time of Christ and during the time of the apostles, it was wonderful in the church. But outside of the church, they were not looked upon as great and wonderful men. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, look at verse 7. We see that Paul is rebuking the church in Corinth, because the church in Corinth is so prideful and it is so sinful. And Paul is saying, "Look, guys, you're not understanding that you guys are in bad shape. You guys think you're in good shape. You're in bad shape. You need to repent and get right with God." So he says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, look at verse 7. I'm in chapter 8. 1 Corinthians 7, 4, chapter 4, verse 7. Sorry. 1 Corinthians 4, chapter 4, verse 7. Listen to what the Apostle Paul, this is a rebuke, by the way, and Paul is being sarcastic to the church in Corinth. Paul says to them, For who regards you as superior? Because many of them, because they had been given certain gifts, they thought they were superior to other Christians. So Paul says, for who regards you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? In other words, what is it good that you have or gift that you have that God has not given to you as a gift? Then why do you brag as if it has not been given you? It's like someone with a beautiful voice, right? Someone who is beautiful on the outside, you see people become very prideful. Or people who have wealth. They have to understand every good gift is given from above. And so he says, what is it that, you know, why do you act as if you haven't been given it? In other words, as if you yourself have done this. Look at verse 8. He says, again, being sarcastic, you are already filled. You don't need me. You don't need the word. You don't need anything. You are already filled, and you have already become rich. You have become kings without us. You don't need us apostles. You're fine. You have everything you need. And indeed, I wish that you had become kings so that we also might reign with you. In other words, that would mean Christ came. Look at verse 9, talking about the apostles. For I think God has exhibited us apostles last of all. See that? As men condemned to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. In other words, he says, we apostles, we're like in the arena. Remember the arena during the Roman days? We're like the spectacle to all the world. The world is the audience, and we're just spectacles to be made fun of. We're just entertainment in a bad way. Look at verse 10. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you, not you, you are prudent in Christ. We are weak, but you're strong. You are distinguished, but we are without honor. Verse 11. To this present hour, Paul writes, we are both hungry and thirsty and are poorly clothed and are roughly treated and are homeless and we toil, working with our own hands. As you know, Paul himself was a tent maker. When we are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. When we are slandered, we try to conciliate. We have become as what? The scum of the world, the dregs of all things, even until now. So you ever wonder why is Jesus praying for his disciples? Because that's how the world sees them. They see the true Christians, those who love the Lord, as basically they're dregs of the earth. They're the scum of the earth. They want them out of the way. They still want Christians out of the way today, right? So don't be surprised if they're going to try to keep these churches closed as long as they can. Because we're not looked upon as the priority. So we see here then that as apostles, Paul says, we're the scum of the earth from their perspective. And so that's why Jesus is praying for the apostles. He's praying for his disciples because they're going to be discouraged. They're going to be tempted. They're going to be persecuted. They're going to go through fire. So Jesus is praying, Father, keep them in your name. Because, you know, there's temptation. I remember there was a friend that was planting church in Washington State. He was trying to plant a church there, and he was a man who was holding to sound doctrine, right? Sound teaching. And it was hard. He was out there. He was trying to share the gospel, and it was really difficult. And there was an organization out there that basically was a Pentecostal organization. And they told him, why don't you join our organization, and we'll give you all the money you want. And he was like, no, I can't do that. Because that was false teaching. And so he was resisting that, and you know what? It was hard. There's always a temptation, beloved, to compromise. To compromise the truth. to compromise God's word, to give in a little bit to the world. There's always that temptation, or there's persecution, or there's discouragement. Beloved, I can simply say this, as Christians, you can be discouraged. But I want you to know this, that if you're truly born again, your name is written in heaven, and no one can erase your name from the book of life. So understand this. Even though you might be going through a hard time and you're discouraged and you wonder what's going to happen, don't worry. God is on the throne. Your name is written in heaven. And the worst thing that can happen is you die. It's okay. I'll be with the Lord. Ephesians chapter 6, what does Paul say to the church in Ephesus? Go with me there in Ephesians 6. Paul, he encourages and exhorts the church in Ephesus to stand strong. Strong in what? First of all, stand strong in the promises of God, right? If you're not in the Word of God, you're not going to be strong, friend, because the Word of God is filled with His promises, and it will nourish your soul. If you're not in the Word, you know what? Your faith is going to be weak. If you're not in prayer, you're not going to be strengthened. So we are to stand strong, knowing the promises of God, clinging to the Lord, waiting on the Lord, seeking the Lord, fighting the battle. And you know where the battle is? You think the battle's outside? It can be outside, but you know what? It's with ourselves. It's with our own thoughts, right? Every thought that you have, you need to give it to the Lord. You need to make sure your thoughts are pure. And if you're having the wrong thoughts, focus on the Lord. Focus on the cross. Focus on the resurrection. Meditate on the Word of God. Do not let anything take captive your thoughts. Because if something captivates your thoughts, it has all of you. And so you have to understand the battle begins right here with us, in our mind, in our heart. And you and I have to stand strong. Don't believe the lies of the devil. God has plans. He wants to use us. He wants us to serve Him. He wants our joy to be full. It says here in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, what does Paul say to the church in Ephesus? Finally, he says to the church, be strong. Strong in what? Strong in God's truth, strong in God's word, strong in faith, strong with your convictions. Be strong. Be men. Or ladies, be ladies. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of what? His might. That reminds me of Philippians 4:13, right? Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If God has called me to do something, He's going to give me the strength and the grace to do it. I can't do it in myself. I'm flesh. I'm weak. I'm dust. But in the Lord, I can be strong. My faith in Him is strong. So be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. And then he goes on to character. You know, we think about the armor of God. We say, oh, put on the armor of God. This has to do with character, beloved. Make sure you don't have character flaws, right? And if you do, work on these areas. Put on the full armor of God so that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. If you have a hole in your armor, Satan's going to come after you. So make sure you look at your character. Are you surrendered completely to Christ? Are you doing what's right? Look at verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God. What does that look like? So that you will be able to resist in the evil day. Trust me, evil days will come. For some of you, it might be upon you now. When the evil day comes, you need to be strong in the Lord. What does that look like? It looks like godly character. It looks like Christ-like character. Listen to what it says. And having done everything to stand, stand firm, therefore. These are commands, by the way. These are imperatives. Having girded your loins with truth. In other words, you need to be a sincere person. In other words, you're not a phony. You're not a fake. You're sincere. You're true. Remember, this is different from the word. This has to do with your character. be sincere, be honest, be truthful. But you're always covering up and you're living a double life. You're not girded with truth. You're just a big phony. Stop being a phony and gird your loins with truth. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Again, this has to do with the character of righteousness. Do what is right. Do what is sincere and honest. And be honest and truthful. And put on the breastplate of righteousness. You see, when you're being truthful, then Satan, what can he fight against, right? You're being honest, you're being truthful. And if you're living a life of righteousness as much as God's giving you grace, that's like a breastplate. Look at verse 15. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel. You always have to be ready to share the word. Share the gospel. Again, this has to do with character. You and I need to be people who are sharing the word. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith. You and I need to be men and women of faith. Where does faith come from? Faith comes by hearing the word of God, right? Faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. You got to be in the word. You need to be in prayer. I've never met a person of great faith who is not a person of prayer. When I see a person that doesn't pray, they're not a person of great faith. Because they don't know God. Remember what prayer is, okay? As Jesus is praying here, what is prayer? Prayer does not change the will of God. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? Prayer fulfills the word of God. Fulfills the will of God. It doesn't change the will of God. You know, you have that saying, oh, prayer changes things. The truth is, prayer changes us. But prayer, in a sense, is where what God uses to fulfill his will, to fulfill his purpose, to fulfill his plan. So prayer is, in a sense, we're submitting ourselves to the Father for him to fulfill his will. That's what prayer is. And so when we're praying according to God's will, God's plan, God's purpose. And God uses prayer as a means to fulfill his will. It's an amazing thing. So we're not changing God's mind or changing God's will. We want God to fulfill his will. And that's where prayer comes in, beloved. We're the ones getting in line. And so it's important for us to understand this. So when it comes to being strong in the Lord, we have to have godly character, right? He says, verse 16, in addition to all taking up the shield of faith, which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Because if you have God's word in you, and you have faith in God's promises, all those lies of the evil one, you're going to say, psh, they're lies. And look at verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation. How is that part of your character? I really believe this is, first of all, the assurance of your salvation. You know, one of the areas where people struggle sometimes is the assurance of their salvation. That's why you're in the word. That's why you're in prayer and you're walking with the Lord. And you know what? When you're walking in obedience, God gives you assurance of salvation. So you take the helmet of salvation and what else? The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Isn't that how Jesus fought the evil one during the temptation? He knew the word of God. And when Satan brought to him half-truths of the word of God, Jesus was able to answer him with the word of God. You see, the word of God is filled with God's promises and God's truth, and it strengthens us. So, this is how we are strengthened, beloved. This is how we stand firm. And so here's Jesus now, go back with me to John 17, praying, Father, guard them, protect them, keep them in your name. Because they're going to go through temptation, they're going to go through persecution, they're going to be discouraged. So let me ask you, are you discouraged today? Are you discouraged? You need to be strengthened, don't you? I just know this. When I'm discouraged and I'm upset about something, I go to God in prayer. You know, Jesus says in Luke 18, he gives us a parable of the widow and the judge, and he says, we are not to lose heart. But always, always we are to be in prayer. And we need to pray. We need to pour out our hearts to the Lord. We need to worship God. We need to understand that God needs to be the joy of our life. He needs to be everything to us. The love of our life. The joy of our life. And so we need to draw near to him. So are you standing firm? Are you praying every day? Are you trusting every day, obeying and submitting to God's word every day? And you're saying, Pastor, no, I'm just very discouraged. Well, let me tell you something. You have a great, awesome God. And don't put your eyes on your circumstances. Put your eyes on the Lord, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. He's awesome. And his plans for us are unspeakable. God loves us. He's proven that by allowing our Lord Jesus to suffer and bleed and die on the cross. He loves us, and he wants us to be blessed, and he wants us to have joy. And I think we should listen to the word and make sure our character is right. Remember that when something happens and you're discouraged or something happens in your life, you need to always examine yourself. Make sure there's no sin in your life. Make sure that you're repenting of your sin and you're right with God. Because sometimes God is communicating to us something needs to change or needs to be repentance. Now go back to John 17. We see the second petition, and that is that Jesus is saying to the Father, sanctify them. And of course, the word sanctify is a word to make holy, to set apart, to consecrate. Because remember, the apostles, they have a very special task. That is to bring the gospel message to the world. And they're going to need God's help again, you know. It's amazing how needy we are, aren't we? We're so needy. And you know what? That's okay. I told you, Pastor Montoya said, you know, if people say that if Christianity is a crutch, right, then he says, then I need a bed. And that's exactly right. We need the Lord completely. As the song says, I need you every hour I need you. We do. We need God's grace. We need God's help. Look at verse 16 and 17, what Jesus says to the Father in John chapter 17. Verse 16, he says to them, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And of course, that's what happens when you're born again and you're saved. You no longer belong to the world, nor to the kingdom of darkness, but you are now children of the kingdom of heaven. You're children of the kingdom of light. You belong to the Lord. We are strangers now in this world, right? And so he said, they are not of this world, even as I'm not of the world. And then you see another petition here, verse 17. He says to the Father, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. You know, there is no sanctification apart from the word of God. How did you hear the gospel? Someone shared the word of God with you. That's how you got saved. That's how you were redeemed. That's how you were born again. There's no redemption, there's no cleansing, there's no setting apart without the word of God. That's why Jesus says, I manifested your name to them. And guess what? They believe Jesus. Over and over again, we see in John, go back with me to John 13, look at verse 5. Jesus says, you're cleansed. Remember that? John 13, verses 5 through 11. When Jesus was washing the disciples' feet, remember that? And Peter says, Lord, you know, not just my feet, but my hands and my head. And John chapter 13, verse 5 says, then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Jesus is giving the disciples an illustration of him being the servant, ultimately being the servant of us by being a ransom for many, right? Jesus says, I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. He's illustrating it now by washing their feet. So it says in verse 6, and he came to Simon Peter, and he said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, What I do, you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter. Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if I do not what? He doesn't say feet there. He says, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Of course, it's a picture of the cross, isn't it? It's a picture of sanctification. It's a picture of cleansing. And that comes by faith in Jesus Christ, the Savior and Lord. the picture that Christ is giving us, of course, the ultimate service that Christ gives for us is his life on the cross as a Lamb of God. And here he's giving us a picture of him serving. That's what Jesus came to do. And so he says, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Verse 9, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet. And of course, talking about salvation, but is, here it is, completely clean. And you are clean. Isn't that wonderful? But not all of you. Verse 11, for he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason, he said, not all of you are clean. See, when you're truly born again and you're redeemed, you're clean. God has cleansed you. God has forgiven you. Your sins have been thrown into the ocean, right? As far as the east is from the west, so far has he cast your sins away from you. And so we see here that Jesus says, you're already clean. He says the same thing in John 15. Go with me there. John 15. Why am I saying this? Because I want to show you that you have been consecrated. You have been set apart. You have been sanctified by the Lord. John 15, verse 1. What does he say? Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is a vine dresser. Every branch of me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it or cleanses it so that it may bear more fruit. And look at verse 3. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. See that? So again, he says to the disciples, you're already clean. You've been set apart. You've been sanctified and consecrated. For what? We've been set apart from what? To what? Set apart from the world unto God. Do you understand that? You've been set apart from the world unto God. It reminds me of the time I was courting my wife, right? You have all these women in the world, right? And I happened to go to First Fundamental Bible Church when it was in Monterey Park. And you have like, I don't know, 70 people. And as I'm talking to 70 people, you know, of course, my heart was like, I'm looking for a bride. And the more I speak to Elizabeth, the more she stands out to me. And the more I get to know her, I remember the one time we went out and it was evening and I was talking to her and I asked her for her testimony. And she shared her testimony and I saw how sincere her heart was. And, you know, I began to set her apart from all the other girls. Set her apart for me, right? For me. And so I set her apart in my mind. And I asked her out. And then, of course, from there, I asked her to be my girlfriend. And from there, I asked her to be my bride. So you see, there's a setting apart from everybody else. We are set apart from the world unto the Lord. That's what the word means. And so here the Lord is saying to the Father, sanctify them in thy word is truth, to consecrate them, set them apart from the world, because with the world comes a temptation, with the world comes persecution, with the world comes discouragement, with the world comes contamination, right? Since they are not of the world, they're going to need God's help. And guess what? If you are redeemed, you are not of the world. Then why are you acting like the world or trying to be like the world? We need to stop. Sometimes we're so much in the world and the entertainment of the world and want to be like the world, we need to really reevaluate ourselves regarding our relationship with God. Because the Bible says that friendship with the world is enmity with God. So we have to be very careful. And so Jesus has set them apart, and now he comes to the Father to sanctify them. You know why? Because they're going to be busy in the ministry for Christ. Not only is he asking the Father to set them apart, but we also see throughout the scripture that the Bible calls us to be holy, right? Calls us to be holy. I mean, in Romans chapter 12, go with me there, we see Paul himself, after he gives basically 11 chapters on salvation, really. It's an exposition of the gospel. 11 chapters of the gospel and how wonderful God has set us apart and has saved us and redeemed us. Then Paul ends up in chapter 12 of Romans, verses 1 and 2. It says, now, when it comes to what God has done for us and how he has sanctified us and blessed us and saved us and chosen us before the foundation of the world, now what are we supposed to do? Well, he tells us from the last chapters of Romans, starting in chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, therefore, Paul says, I urge you, or as old King James says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, the mercies I just described to you in the last 11 chapters, the mercy and the grace and the love of God, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. What is Paul really asking? Complete surrender. That's what Paul is asking. Complete submission. That's what he's asking. Complete surrender. Complete submission. Complete consecration unto God. You've been given to the Lord. You have not been purchased with silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. But here's the problem. Many times we still think, I could do whatever I want. No, friend. You don't belong to yourself. You are a slave of sin, and the Lord, through his blood, has taken out of the bondage of sin, and now you are a slave to Christ. And so you and I need to understand this, that Paul is calling for total consecration, complete surrender to the Lord, living for him, right? My prayer is that, first of all, for myself, I pray, Lord, consume my heart with passion to bring you glory. I want my heart to be passionate. I want my heart to be filled with conviction to live for the glory of God. Only God can give me that. And so the same with you. That you would understand that your whole life should be for the glory of God. And you want to do that? Submit yourself fully. Surrender yourself fully to the Lord. And you know what? God will give you joy. That's how you're to live, beloved. And a lot of Christians, they don't do that, right? What, are you going to wait till you get to heaven or what? Well, I'm not going to surrender. You know, I'll give God 90%. But I still like to do all these other things. What, you know, wait till you're in heaven? And it's like, really? We need to live for God now. Surrender now to the Lord. Present our bodies completely as a holy sacrifice, acceptable to God. This is our spiritual service to God. And verse 2 tells you how we do it, right? And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, and this is how we do it, by the renewing of your mind. We need to be in the Word of God, in prayer, meditating on the Word of God, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So, what is Paul really saying? Surrender, submit completely to the Lord. And I pray that you do that. Peter says, to be holy, he comes right out of the Old Testament, for God says, be ye holy, for I am holy. That means to be set apart from the world. Be careful with your affections, because you might love things of the world, but be careful. Remember that we have been set apart. We are a chosen people, aren't we? We are a chosen people. We are a royal priesthood set apart to God to proclaim his excellencies. That's who you are. You know, the thing is that we don't always realize that we are children of the King. God says, now act like children of the King, right? So let me ask you, are you taking time in your life to be holy? Are you taking time in your life set apart from the world? Have you surrendered your life to Christ? Maybe it's time to rededicate our life to the Lord. I mean, this is a good time, isn't it? We're home, we're by ourselves, we have the Word. I think we get so caught up with all this electronic stuff, with movies and games and everything else, when we need to stop, we need to pray, we need to open the Word of God, we need to ask God to speak to our hearts. Let's go back, let's wrap this up here. Sorry, I've gone over. I tend to do that, don't I? It says here in John 17, verse 18 and 19, not only is Jesus' prayer to secure them, to sanctify them, but we see that Jesus says, I send them. I send them. Look at verse 18 and 19 of John 17. What does it say? It says, as you sent me, Jesus says to the Father, into the world, really the cesspool, right, of wickedness, I also have sent them into the world. And we just saw what he said to them. I send you like sheep among wolves, right? Verse 19. For their sakes, Jesus says, I sanctify myself. Isn't that amazing? When it comes to the disciples, it's a passive verb. They need to be sanctified. But Jesus says, I sanctify myself. What does he mean by that? I consecrate myself. What is he talking about? Well, he gives you the hint there when he says this. I sanctify myself that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. He's talking about his sacrifice. You have to understand that in the Old Testament, that when they brought a lamb to the priest, it had to be a consecrated lamb. It couldn't be some disease, one eyeball or something like that. In fact, one of the prophets say that that's what they were doing. They're giving the diseased animals to the priest, you know. They just want to get rid of them. Well, I might as well just sacrifice this to the Lord. It shows you how little they thought about the Lord. But the lamb or the ram, whatever they brought to the priest, it was to be consecrated and it was to have no blemish. Jesus says, I consecrate myself as the Lamb of God for my disciples to sanctify them. So he's talking about his sacrifice. So he sanctifies himself, he consecrates himself as a holy, sacred Lamb of God who lays down his life down for his sheep to cleanse and to consecrate them, to send them out, to be witnesses, sanctified unto the Lord. And it's so important. This is so important. You know why? Because before the disciples will go out and be used by God, they first have to be sanctified. You know, a picture of that, and we're not going to turn there because of time, but it is Isaiah chapter 6. God allowed Isaiah to have a vision, really the second person in the Trinity, of himself on the throne, because we learned that Uzziah had died. He was king for 52 years. And it was a very dark and difficult time, and God began to show Isaiah his majesty, and Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the angels crying out, holy, holy, holy. And if you remember, Isaiah says, oh, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. And I live among people with unclean lips. And remember what happened? And the angel went with the tongs and took a coal from the, where? The altar. That's where the sacrifice is. And touched the lips of Isaiah. And he says, you have been cleansed. You have been forgiven. Because of that sacrifice. Then, in the next scene, you see the Father says, who will go for us? Who can I send? And Isaiah says, here am I, send me. You see, beloved, before God sends out people, they need to be sanctified. They need to be set apart. They need to be cleansed. God wants to use holy, consecrated vessels for his use. But even as Christians, we need to make sure our lives are right. I remember one guy from our church, remember Augie Herrera, he had two cups, two china, white china cups. And he says, which one would you drink out of? And like, well, they look the same. And then he showed us the bottom, and one had a big old dark coffee ring stain on the bottom, and the other one was clean. So now which one would you drink out of? Of course, we want the clean one, right? Well, so does God. God wants a clean vessel. He wants a holy vessel, a consecrated vessel. And so we need to make sure our lives are right with the Lord, surrender to the Lord, our sin is confessed, and we're right with God so that God can use us, right? When I hear men preach and I see power when they're preaching, I can tell that man's living a holy life. Because I can sense the power. And it's amazing when you see that. You wonder, what makes that guy so unique and so powerful when he preaches? And I say, I'll tell you what, because that guy is living a holy life. That's why. And God is powerfully using that man's life. And when he speaks, guess what? God is using that. So you want God to use you? Live a holy life. And when you speak, and when you are out there giving testimony, God will use you. But if you're living a compromising life, if you're the cup with a dark stain in the bottom, there's going to be a limitation there. So I want God to use you. I want God to use me. And first must come consecration, sanctification. And so he tells his disciples, you will be my witnesses. And as you know, the Great Commission, right? Go ye therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So let me ask you, have you been sanctified through the blood of Christ? Are you born again? Are you saved? Have you been redeemed? That's really important. Let me close with this. If I may, let me ask you a very personal question. And I think it's personal because, you know, one's relationship with God is very personal. So let me ask you this. Where do you stand with God? Have you thought about that before? Where do you stand with God? Where do you stand with Jesus Christ? Are you his child? Have you surrendered your life to Jesus? Have you put your trust in Christ? As of this morning, I looked on my computer and I learned that here in the United States, so far with this pandemic, over 88,000 people have perished. Over 88,000 have passed into eternity. So let me ask you, do you know where you will spend eternity? Have you thought about that? If you die today, I mean, God forbid, but if you did, do you know where you will spend eternity? Let's be honest, okay? And I have to be honest with you. Most people will not go to heaven, okay? That's just the truth. You may want to believe that, you know, you may say, well, my loved one or my doggie, you know, some people say, they went to heaven. It's like, really? When I go to a funeral and I do a funeral and I know that person has not trusted in Christ, I don't say they go to heaven. In fact, most people will not go to heaven. They will pass away. They will die in their sin. They will spend their eternity away from God, away from his mercy. In fact, most people will suffer the second death. And the second death, according to Revelation, is the lake of fire. We call that hell. And you might wonder, why? Why are most people going to die in their sin? Because they, first of all, need to understand that they're sinners. They've broken God's commandments. And number two, they need to repent and they need to trust in God. But most people aren't doing that. They're just living like animals, you know. An animal just lives for himself. An animal just thinks about feeding his own belly. An animal is just trying to survive. Please understand that Almighty God, who made us in his image, that he is righteous, he's a God of justice. And everything that he does is perfect. And around 2,000 years ago, this holy, perfect God sent his only begotten Son, the second person in the Trinity. Jesus came down to this earth and lived among us, both a holy and a perfect life. And the Bible teaches us that Jesus was taken by the hands of jealous and sinful men. And he was condemned to die as they nailed him on the cross. Remember that? Jesus died and was buried. But 3 days later, Jesus again declared himself as the Son of God with power by rising from the dead. Christ Jesus lives, beloved. He has resurrected from the dead. And now, by God's grace, through faith in Jesus Christ alone, one can be forgiven. They can be saved. Do you understand that? By God's grace, through faith in Jesus Christ alone, a person can be forgiven. They can be saved from the wrath of God. God commands all men, all women, everywhere, according to the book of Acts, to repent and to trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord. Have you trusted in Christ as your Savior and as your Lord? Have you surrendered your life to Him? I pray that you have. We're going to pray and have Brother Rod come forward. Father, we're just so thankful for your word. We're so grateful that our Lord Jesus loves us, that he is our Savior. Father, thank you that the price was paid that we could never pay. Thank you that the wrath of God was poured out upon our Savior on the cross. And because of Jesus and his substitutionary death on the cross, we can be saved and forgiven. And we have been given the promise of eternal life. Father, we ask your blessing now upon us, and we ask your grace upon us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.